Will you bow your heads with me? Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, today we want to hear you. We want to learn from you. So, Lord, quiet our minds, quiet our hearts, that we may listen to your voice, that we may behold your glory and learn from a story so long ago that still touches us today. Speak to us now, Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. With four simple words, a preacher shared his message and helped change our world. We still to this day instantly recognize these words and relate them back to the preacher. Four simple words to help change a world locked in darkness. I have a dream. With that line, Martin Luther King preached a sermon that is still remembered to this day. He dreamed a dream with God that helped stop the injustices that were taking place in our nation. It all started with a dream. Well, dreams play an important role in the Bible. You find them in several different places. And as we continue our look through the book of Daniel, we're going to look through this book and do a series on it. And so we come to the next chapter, Daniel chapter 2, we're going to find another person who had a dream. Only this time, the dreamer was not a preacher. The dreamer was not a prophet. Our dreamer in this story is a pagan king, and he has a dream, and his life changes. So let's look this morning and see if a king's dream from thousands of years ago can change our lives today. Well, last week we began this journey and we learned that conflict is one of the major themes in the book of Daniel. Daniel and his friends, when they get to Babylon, are wondering, is God still with us? Is God still in control? And sure enough, in chapter 1, they do learn that God is still in control. But there are others in the story of Daniel who have to learn that lesson as well. For you see, at this time, the Babylonians believed in gods, not just one god, but lots of gods, a pantheon of gods there in the heavens. And their thinking was, whatever happened here on earth is a reflection of what happens in the heavens. So in their mindset, if the Babylonian king goes over and defeats Israel, which is what happened, then that meant that the Babylonian god Marduk had gone over and defeated the Hebrew god, beat him up, and took his people. So they accepted that there was a Hebrew god. They thought he was part of the pantheon of gods, but they thought this Hebrew god, he must be some weak, he's a defeated god over here. He's not like our god, Marduk. Well, they're about to learn a lesson in Daniel 2. Daniel 2 introduces a conflict to help teach the king about the true God. This chapter will also introduce another theme, a major theme in this book, the theme of vindication. So now let's open our Bibles, if you will, or click through your phone or your iPad, and let's go to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him." The king can't sleep because of his dream. Now, if you have children, you no doubt know the joys of being woken from a peaceful sleep in the middle of the night by a diminutive figure declaring to you, who were joyfully enjoying sleep, and they declare to you that they had a bad dream and they can't sleep, and you were very desperate to know that information there at 3 a.m. Before you know it, this tiny figure in your sleep-hazed mind has crawled up into your bed. And this figure is there, and this tiny figure, once in your bed, has somehow morphed and grown, and somehow grown extra arms and legs, and seems to be taking up the entire bed. Have you had this happen to you? It's like sleeping with an octopus all of a sudden. Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't go sleep with his parents because, you know, kings just don't do that sort of thing. But he can't sleep all the same after this troubling dream. So then we find out what happens in verse 2. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. He calls the wise men, the smartest in the nation. You got to come. I can't sleep. You've got to tell me my dream. Now, at this time, the wise men, the astrologers, these are people who claim to tell the future. They could look at a sheep's liver and tell you what was going to happen next Tuesday, that type of thing. They could study the stars and figure out the future for you. So it's natural to call them when you've got a problem like this. Now, how many of you have dreams that you can't remember? That happens to me all the time. In fact, I'll even wake up from my dream thinking, oh, I can't wait till the morning. I can tell this to Jeanette and the kids. And then in the morning, I got nothing. I can't remember what it was. But it doesn't really bother me. I just go on with my day. But Nebuchadnezzar is freaking out. Because in their mindset, if you're the king and you have a dream and you can't remember that dream, that means that there's a God in heaven. There's a God among the pantheon of gods who is angry at you. And you better figure out what's going on. So you can see why the king gets so agitated by this dream. He's in trouble. He is desperate for an answer. And then in verse 4, the wise men come before him and they basically say, well, tell us the dream and we'll be glad to interpret the dream for you. Kind of nice if you know the dream beforehand. But the king is not messing around. He says, tell me the dream or what? Or I'm going to cut you in pieces. Not thrown in jail, not exiled. I am going to cut all of you into pieces. The king did not suffer fools at this time. And then we find the conflict. This is the key verse in the entire chapter. It happens in verse 10 and 11. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. No one can answer the king but the gods. And there's no connection between the gods and man. That's what they're saying here. But little do they know that there is someone with a connection to the true God. Amen? I want you to catch this now. What's going to happen in this chapter? The Hebrew God, this supposed weak and defeated God, is about to do what they said was impossible. We see this true conflict. Daniel and his friends discover that the king wants all the wise men put to death, which of course includes Daniel and his three buddies. So Daniel asks for time to learn the answer for the king. And for some reason, we have no idea why, for some reason the king grants the request. He says, okay, give me an answer. Daniel and his friends go and they have a Bible study, they have a prayer meeting or something, and they get the answer that night. I want you to watch this now. When we study Daniel chapter 2, sometimes we're so quick to jump to the dream, to jump to this strange statue, that we miss verse 24. Daniel chapter 2, verse 24. We have to see this morning. It says, therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Did you catch what the prophet did there, what Daniel did here? He goes to the one who's going to execute all the magicians, the soothsayers, the astrologers, and he says, don't kill him. Now, Daniel could have gone to the king and said, hey, get rid of all these jokers. Chaldeans, come on, they're charlatans is what they are. You don't need them anymore. Waste them. You got us now, king. Right? I mean, isn't that what God said? Don't deal with these people who do all these strange, weird things. But Daniel saves the lives of pagan magicians and astrologers. What do we learn from this story? God cares even about the lost. Amen? God is showing us that he cares even about the pagans. Remember, the one who had the dream is a pagan king. Well, now we discover the true conflict that comes out here in Daniel chapter 2. It's a conflict here in Daniel chapter 2, and it's the conflict in the entire Bible. And we see it right here illustrated in two characters. If you look with me in Daniel chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said to him, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation.'" He brings him before the king and he says to him, "I have found a man. Don't forget about me, king. Look at Arioch. Look what I have found for you. I have found a man." Then look at Daniel. The king says, "Can you do it, Daniel?" Verse 27, "Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare it to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets.'" You hear the difference? From Arioch, who said, "I have found a man. Look at me, me first." And Daniel says, "No one can do it. But there is a God in heaven." And this is the conflict of the Bible. This is the cosmic conflict of our world and in our lives. We can either live our lives like Arioch. Look at me. I'm important. I can do these things. Or we can live our lives like Daniel. It's not about me. And we can point others to a God in heaven who reveals secrets. The true conflict of this life is, who will we be? Daniel or Arioch? The choice is ours, but there's no third choice there. We have to be one or the other. Who will we glorify, ourselves or God? That's why in the New Testament, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, he says, "Whether you eat, whether you drink, or whatsoever you do, do all of God." Do all to the glory of God. So you might say, "Okay, Pastor, but how do I do this? How do I live a life that will glorify God? How can I live like Daniel?" Well, the rest of the chapter is going to give us a clue of why we should live like Daniel. We're going to see this cosmic conflict on a national scale, but it's going to affect us. Who will we be? Now let's take a look at this king's dream. What's the focus of the dream? Look at verse 28 again. It says, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen when? In the latter times, at the end of time." So this dream is about the future. You've got to remember that. So the king sees a statue. Daniel starts to relate this to the king, and the king, of course, is just like all of you, sitting at the edge of his seat, waiting to hear the answer. Because as Daniel portrays it before him, he says, "Yes, that's exactly what I dreamed." It all comes back to him. So he sees a giant statue with a head of gold, a chest of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze, and then down to the legs that are made of iron, the feet of iron and potter's clay. It's like our song this morning. And then in the dream, a giant rock hurls down to the earth, smashes the statue, and the rock fills the whole world. Now, sometimes when we look at Daniel 2, we get so focused on the human history that's being portrayed before us. We look at that and focus on that more than the end. If you've ever heard a sermon that sometimes takes an hour to talk about all this human history, and then at the end says, "The rock comes." And we miss it. We focus so much that we don't realize that the interpretation focuses on the end of times. We're not actually being true to the text. For this section of Daniel, verses 31 to 35, was actually one of the few sections of the Bible that's written in Aramaic. Most of the Old Testament is in Hebrew, but this is written in Aramaic. And the original words to cover human history, that part of the dream, the original words were only 24 words that were used for that section. And then the section that covers the end of time, in the original language, it uses 49 words. So where should our focus be when we look at this dream? Our focus has to be where Daniel's focus is, at the end. So let's go quickly through this history that's before the king. Daniel says to the king, "You are the head of gold." That's the first thing that's being portrayed here. You're that first nation, but you're not going to last forever, king. After you, another nation's going to rise. The chest and arms of silver, which we discover in history, represents the Medo-Persian Empire. But as great as that kingdom was, it doesn't last as long either, because a great king comes up named Alexander the Great. He was great for his nation, not so great for the Medo-Persians, because he defeated them, and the next nation that came to power was Greece. And when Greece rose to power, they spread the kingdom far and wide. Alexander said, it's actually reported that he cried because he couldn't find any more lands to conquer. But he eventually got conquered himself by his own inner demons. Then his nation split up and fell to what the Bible describes as an iron empire that crushes and smashes things. And that was the empire that was ruling in Jesus' day, Rome. One nation after another rises and falls, just like Daniel predicts. But then after the legs come what? I didn't hear it. The feet, yes. That's right, right after the legs. There's your feet there. Look down, they're still there. The feet, all those strange-looking feet on this statue. Now, all of a sudden, let's read it in verse 41. What do we find here? "Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay." Now, we have a divided kingdom. I heard someone say that. After hundreds of years of Earth's history, one kingdom rises, then it falls, another kingdom comes up, another kingdom. But then the fifth kingdom, the fifth body part comes, and it's different. Folks, can we believe this book? Does it make a difference in how we live? Will we be Arioch or Daniel? Well, you see, if Daniel was just making up this interpretation, if he was just trying to come up with something that was going to save his own skin, wouldn't he say, one kingdom, then a second kingdom, third and a fourth, and after the fourth kingdom, if you're making it up, wouldn't you say, a fifth kingdom rises to power, right? But he doesn't. He says, now all of a sudden things are going to change, and there's not going to be another fifth mighty empire. It's going to be split up. And after hundreds of years of history, it happens, just like Daniel said it would. Can we believe this book? He's not faking here, friends. Rome, this mighty empire of iron, fell, but not to another giant nation. It fell into nation states. And everything changes when you get to the feet of the statue. For this section is not completely separate from the previous. It was always gold, then a new metal, then a new metal. But now, in this section, the iron hangs on a bit. That's different. And suddenly we have a new material that comes up. That's not a metal anymore. Now we have clay. Why use clay instead of another metal? Well, potter's clay that is mentioned here is actually a term that brings up a religious aspect of things, a religious nature. Metals here in this statue represent political powers, Babylon, Medo-Persia. But the clay, which is closer to the stone in nature, represents more of a religious power. After Rome, Europe is divided, but there's a religious power that becomes part of the scene. In verse 33, we find another interesting part of the prophecy. It says, "They will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere one to another." The Bible predicts that the nations will not unite again. Has this prophecy held true over time? Amen, amen it has. Can we believe the Bible? Amen. Time and again, it's not for lack of trying. Kings and leaders and rulers have tried to unite this empire again. Some of them got close, but God said, it will not happen. You want to disprove the Bible? Just get a mighty nation to rise up and rule all of Europe, all of the world again. It has not happened. We can believe in this book. This book and its teachings about a Savior who died for us and who will change us into His image, it makes all the difference in our lives. God's Word is true, amen? Amen. It is a sure prophetic word. And God's Word says that Jesus can help you and me be like Daniel. We don't have to live a life like Arioch, only focused on ourselves. Because this book predicts that Jesus would come, and He did. He came for you and me. And this book has yet to be wrong. In verse 44, we pick up the story here. In verse 44, the interpretation says, "And in the days of these kings," what kings? We haven't talked about kings yet. And the whole interpretation, then suddenly he says, in the time of these kings, this is in the time of defeat, this is the time of the end, kings will try to unite things together again. And we're going to see this again later. This links up in Daniel 2 all the way to Daniel 11, where we find other kings. This is talking not just about Europe at the end of time, but we're talking about the entire world. The global village, at the end, the kings of the earth will be uniting, just like they tried to do in the time of the Tower of Babel. And just like when God intervened at that moment in time, God is going to intervene again. For this dream ends with a picture of a rock cut out, not by hands, cut out of a mountain, not by hands. And this rock comes and it destroys the statue and it fills the earth. So what do we see here? Again, the rock is not like the metals. Metals representing political powers. The rock is cut out without hands. And it's cut out from a mountain, which gives the idea, according to Babylonian thought, is that God dwells in the mountain. So the fact that it's cut out without hands is the prophet letting us know that this is a divine act that is happening. The rock comes from elsewhere. It's not part of the statue. But then it stays forever. Fills the earth so that there's nothing left. We see the unity of the rock versus the disunity of the metals of the statue. Daniel sees the end. Remember, this is about the latter times, Daniel says. And when he sees the end, you know what he sees? God wins. That's what he sees. And that's what we have to focus on, not on the rise and the fall of empires, armies. We have to focus on the fact that at the end of it all, God wins. For the rock that comes and destroys the statue is the Messiah. It's the second coming of Jesus. Now, can we believe that Jesus is going to come again? Or is this maybe just a fairy tale? Can we really believe that the kingdom of God will come to this planet and our world will be part of the universal kingdom of God? Can we believe that? Well, you already know the answer. Because it all depends on if you trust your GPS. That's right. Let's pretend that you've never been to Piedmont Park Seventh-day Adventist Church before, and you lived in Omaha. But you found our address online, so you typed it into your GPS this morning, and then you follow the directions that it gives you. And it takes you down I-80 until you get to the 27th Street exit. You see that sign, and you get off at 27th Street, and you head south. And you drive for a long ways, because Lincoln is a long way from I-80, if you haven't noticed. It's a long ways down here. But you drive down until you see a sign that says A Street. You see A Street, so you take a left. And you drive for a while until you come to a sign that says South 48th Street. And you know you're getting close. And then as you look across the way, you discover there's a sign in the front that says Piedmont Park Seventh-day Adventist Church. So you park your car and you walk up to the door. Now when you get to the door, you're going to be nervous. Am I in the right place? I wonder if this is right. Would you be nervous at that moment in time? Of course not. Why? Because the signs have happened just like they said they would. You don't have to be nervous when you walk inside. Where am I? Am I in the right place? You know you're in the right place because every sign happened just like it was supposed to. 27th Street, A Street, 48th Street, church sign. This is it. Predicted by a little box. Everything in history has happened just like God said it would. Amen? Every sign has happened. Head, chest, belly, legs, down to the feet. Friends, there's no more body parts, is there? There's no elongated toenail or anything we're talking about here. That's it. We're down in the feet. The next event of the prophecy is the rock. It's Jesus' return. It is certain. Amen? We can have confidence that that event is going to happen because every sign has happened just like God said it would. Christ is going to come again, ready or not. He's coming. Friends, we can trust these ancient words. Amen? They can make a difference in our lives. The story of a king with a dream ends with the God of Israel doing something that no one else could do, and the king sees it. Daniel 2 ends with God winning the conflict. God knows the future, and Daniel knows God. At the end of it all, Daniel's faith is vindicated. The supposedly weak, defeated Hebrew God does what no one else could do. Vindication is a major theme in this book. This book tells us the good news. We can believe, and God is in control. We do not have to live a life like Arioch, all about me. We can live a life like Daniel. Lives that declare there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And my friends, there are people living among us who need to know that God in heaven. They need to know those secrets. It's not a mystery anymore. It's been declared to you and to me. And it's up to us to live like Daniel and declare it to others. Will you choose today if you'll be Arioch or if you'll be Daniel? Will you choose to read this book and to believe these ancient words? Will you dare to be Daniel and start dreaming with God? Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, Lord, we can believe in you. In the midst of this crazy, mixed-up world where things seem to never make sense, you tell us from a dream so long ago that you know what's going on, that you've given us signs to see, and we can trust in you. Lord, help us to know you more. Help us to take these ancient words and to take them into our lives that we may be changed to be more like you, to be like your servant Daniel. Lord, help us to listen, for you're still speaking today, and you're still dreaming today. Help us, Lord, to dream with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.